Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Amen. Thanks, team, so much. Appreciate that. And it's good to see everybody this morning. You can tell summer is here. Our folks are scattering like crows. If you've already been on vacation, hope you had a good time. If you haven't, I know you're looking forward to that. But I'm glad that you're here with us this morning. And just a footnote, we have had more than our fair share of problems with our projectors and slides and so on, probably for about the last month. Every week something has happened, and I know that can be distracting sometimes. We're working every week to try to get that resolved, and it seems like something new pops up each time. So thank you for your patience with that and for not letting that be a distraction. You know, sometimes technology can actually end up distracting us from seeing the Lord while we worship, and we never want that to be the case. Thank you for that, and I'm glad that you're here. We're finishing up our series over the next few weeks that we've been in the Gospel of John. And if you have your Bibles, let me ask you to open them to John chapter 18. John 18. I want to speak to you for a few minutes this morning on a message that I've entitled, Rising from Your Failures. You ever felt disappointed in yourself because you let someone down? Have you ever just felt sad and brokenhearted because you failed someone that you care about? Maybe your husband or your wife, you just let them down so bad, and you feel the pain inside of knowing what you've done to them. Maybe a child, maybe your parents. You let someone down, you've disappointed them, you've failed them, and you feel that tremendous hurt in your heart because of what you've done. Maybe you turned your back on someone at a moment when they needed you. And as bad as it is to let another person down, have you ever felt the bitter sting of letting Jesus down? Remember those moments in your life where you said to Him, Lord, I promise I will never do that again. I know how deeply that must hurt you. And I really mean business this time, God. I really do. And I promise I will never do that again. And you find yourself doing that same thing again. And you feel that pain inside your heart, knowing that you've failed Him, that you've let Him down. You ever said, God, I promise this year I'm going to read my Bible through for the first time, and by January 10th, you can't even find your Bible. Is anybody with me this morning? Don't leave me hanging up here. January 9th. We've got an honest guy here today. Yeah, if it goes that long. You ever been around non-Christians? And you've kept silent because you've been embarrassed that if they find out you're a Christian, they might make fun of you, they might treat you differently, think you're weird, think you're odd. And so you just, out of your silence, out of your decision to just kind of blend in with them, you've once again turned your back on the Lord in a sense, and you failed Him. You ever had the best of intentions to do what's right? I mean, really the best of intentions. and you end up failing. You ever felt like the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Romans chapter 7 and said, "The things that I don't want to do are the things I seem to keep on doing." Ever been there? "And the things that I want to do, the things that are right, that I really want to do, are the things that I never seem to do." The Apostle Paul wrote those words. You ever felt that way? Well, that's exactly how Simon Peter felt in this story we're going to read in John chapter 18. And I want to tell you, before we begin this morning, this is a story I believe every one of us can relate to. Because just like Peter, we so often blunder and we fall and we fail the Lord. And we need God's grace just as much as Peter did in that moment. If you have your Bible, let's look at John chapter 18. For time's sake, I would love to read the first 27 verses or so, but time just won't permit that. So we're going to step into kind of the middle of this story, beginning in verse 16, if I can see this correctly. No, verse 15. Somebody might need to come up here and read this for me. It's getting that bad. Last week we talked about, let me just catch you up on where we were. Last week we talked about Jesus challenging his disciples to live lives that would bear fruit that would count for eternity. And we must remember all of these chapters here, 15 through 18, all take place right after Jesus had just washed his disciples' feet in the upper room. They had had the Last Supper together. And the Bible says they had now left the room and they had crossed the Kidron Valley. I've walked that road, that very path through there, up to the other side on a hillside where there's a place called the Mount of Olives. It's a huge, just a garden grove type area, still there to this day. And as Jesus is making that trip with his disciples, he hears the clock ticking. He knows that in a few hours he's going to be arrested, he's going to be falsely tried, he's going to be beaten and spat upon, and he's going to be nailed to a cross very soon. And he's giving to his disciples the last instructions that he can give them before he dies on the cross. This is a very important time in his passing the baton to these men who will carry on his mission. And they've now crossed over. They're now in the Garden of Gethsemane. And just prior to what we're going to read, Jesus has been praying to the Father. You remember that encounter where he was on his knees praying with such intensity that the Bible says he was sweating great drops of blood. Did you know there's a medical condition for that? That can actually happen when a person is under such severe stress that the capillaries can burst and blood can actually come out of their pores mixed with sweat. See, the Bible's never wrong. It just takes a while for science to catch up to what the Bible already knew. Jesus is in the garden. He's praying. How can we possibly put ourselves in his place and understand what he's going through? But we must try. This is not a casual weekend at the beach for him. He is about to be arrested and tortured and put to death in hours. And now he's just finished praying that magnificent prayer in John 17. The Bible says that a crowd of people and a battalion of soldiers appear in the garden. This is late at night, early in the morning hours now. And they appear coming between the trees, and you can see the Bible says they're carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. And they come to Jesus to arrest him in the middle of the night, and Jesus, who had just been in the upper room, Judas, who had just been in the upper room with Jesus hours before, is leading the pack. And he comes and he kisses Jesus on the cheek and he betrays him with the sign that is supposed to be reserved for the most affectionate thing you can do for a person. Now, this is what has happened to build up to this moment. They come to the garden and Jesus walks up to them and says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus." And he says, "I am he." And Peter, doing his best to defend his Lord, takes out a sword. Don't ever give a sword to a fisherman. Peter is a professional fisherman. He's a rough, tough guy, but he doesn't know how to handle a sword. And he takes a sword and he swings at some guy so clumsily that he misses, and the Bible says he cuts off his ear. A guy named Malchus. Okay, so this is what has happened in that moment. Now they arrest Jesus, they chain him, they take him off, and the disciples scatter. They leave Jesus alone, they scatter. And as they're taking Jesus off, the Bible says that Peter and one other disciple who is unnamed follow Jesus at a distance. Can you picture this? Their hearts are pounding because they're probably next. They've just arrested their master, their teacher, their Lord, and they're Jesus' disciples, so they're probably going to be arrested and tortured and killed next. I probably would have fled too. The disciples scatter. After having just said in one of the other gospel accounts, "Lord, we will never leave you," the Bible says Peter said that and all the other disciples did too. They're gone. They're dragging Jesus into this fake trial in the middle of the night. Peter follows. Pick up in verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because the disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. Now watch this. Peter begins to crumble. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" The girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." I find it interesting that Jesus was inside being tried, and he was answering the questions about who he was with the words, "I am." Peter was outside answering the questions with, "I am not." "I am not," he replied. It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around the fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Now go to verse 25, just for time's sake. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the rooster began to crow. The sun is now just starting to come up. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning. So I want you to picture this scene in your mind. Jesus has shared his final thoughts with his disciples, given them the last instructions, and he's led into this mock trial in the early morning hours, crowds pressing in, yelling and screaming insults at him. While all that is going on, the spotlight turns from Jesus to just outside in the courtyard and focuses on Peter. And Peter, as we study his life through the Scriptures, Peter was a man who was prone to mistakes. He made a lot of blunders in his life, but The greatest mistake he ever made was right here as Jesus was on trial. He committed a sin that absolutely broke his heart and drove him into a very deep depression that we see being played out in the remaining chapters of John and in the other writings of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was a sin that humbled him so much, a sin he could not believe that he had just committed. It's a sin so painful that he never thought, listen, this is for someone this morning, he never thought he would recover from it. He thought that Jesus was through with him. That's how horrible this thing was that Peter did. He never thought he would recover from this. As a matter of fact, we see a little bit later in the story that Peter just decided to throw in the towel and say, I'm going back fishing. I'm done being a disciple. I've wasted it. I've blown it. I'm just going to go back fishing. And we'll see three chapters from now in a few weeks in John 21 at the end of this great story that Jesus helps Peter rise from the ashes of his failure and gives him new hope. What is it that caused Peter to deny the Lord? You know, I've heard lots of things. I've heard some people speculate that Peter was a coward. I would say to you, I don't think Peter had a drop of cowardice blood in his body. Peter was a tough guy. Remember we talked weeks ago about Peter, James, Andrew, and John, who were fishermen in the fishing business with their father, like those guys on the Deadliest Catch show on TV? These were rough, rugged men with tattoos on their arm that said bad to the bone. These were the guys we're talking about. Peter was not a coward. You remember we just said in the garden just before this, Peter was the one who pulled out a sword trying to go against an entire battalion to protect his Lord. That's not a coward. Peter was the only disciple who climbed over the edge of that boat and stepped out on the water to walk to Jesus. Peter was not a coward. Was he a hypocrite? No, Peter was the disciple who confessed freely and openly, Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter wasn't a hypocrite because hypocrites don't get broken over their sin, and Peter was severely broken over what is about to happen. There's one reason that I believe, according to the Scriptures, when you put it all together, there's one reason why Peter denied Jesus, and that is because he was powerfully and personally attacked by Satan. Jesus makes this very clear in the Scripture. We'll look at this verse in just a moment when we close. Jesus warned Peter. In Luke, he said, before this incident happened, he looked at Peter and he called him by his old name. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. He warned him also in the Matthew account. We see in Matthew 26, 32, but just before this happened, Jesus said, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Did Peter have a bit of a pride problem? I think he did. But I'll tell you what, Peter's the guy I would want by my side when things got hot and heavy. Peter was a guy who was so passionately committed to his Lord. And I truly believe that Peter believed these words he was saying. Jesus turned to him after that and he said, I tell you the truth. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. What happened? How did Peter unravel from just moments before making such an emphatic statement to Jesus, I will never deny you, to now, moments later, completely coming apart? What happened? Jesus said that Satan was out to get Peter. And I know there may be some here today or some listening online who, you know, you don't believe in the whole spiritual warfare thing. Maybe to you the devil is a guy in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. I want to tell you something. The Bible says very differently. Satan is not a cartoon character. Satan is very real. The Bible says that he works day and night to destroy you as a child of God, to destroy your family. They take Jesus in, and Peter begins on the outside looking in. And isn't that really where the trouble begins for all of us? There's something we know we shouldn't do, something we know we shouldn't be involved in, but hey, we're just kind of at the gate. We're just at the door, just peeking in to trouble. The girl comes to the door. Peter wants to get in, I think with the best of intentions. She says to him, "Are you one of his disciples?" There's a moment of truth. Listen, adults and students especially, I will say this to you. You are going to have dozens and dozens and dozens of moments of truth like that in your life where you have to make a choice. Am I going to go left or am I going to go right in this moment? Am I going to follow my friends who are drinking it up and who are doing drugs and who are having sex before marriage? Am I just going to make that choice and go with them? What's the big deal? Or are you going to make a decision to stand for what's right, to stand out from the crowd? In that moment, Peter had a choice in that fraction of a second. Are you one of his disciples? Students, you're going to have people come up to you if you're a follower of Christ. Friends at school, and they're going to ask you that same question, just in different words. Are you one of his disciples? It's a moment of truth. What are you going to do with that moment? Oh, me? Nah, you know, my parents or my grandparents, they're into that, but, you know, me. It's a moment of decision. Are you one of his disciples? Peter speaks words that would change his life forever. And I've shared this with you before. I can look back on some moments in my life when I was in my late teens, early 20s, when I made a decision, literally a decision in a moment that altered the direction of my life. You've been there too, haven't you? Shake them. I know you have. You've been there. Peter answers this question by saying, "I am not." And because of that answer, he is now allowed in. Please follow this with me. He's allowed in now. Now he's not on the outside looking in at trouble. Now he's been invited in. You ever been there? He goes in, and the Bible says that it was a cold night and there was a fire there in the courtyard. And Peter now walks up and begins to warm himself at the fire with the enemies of Jesus. Luke adds this point in his account. He tells us that Peter sat down with them at the fire. You see, now Peter's gone from the outside looking in to trouble, to something that could wreck his life. Now he's moved in a little closer, and now he's kind of rubbing shoulders with the enemy. And he's sitting down with them, warming himself at the fire. And they ask him again, and he denies it again. And Matthew adds this point. He says he denied it before them all. Do you see the progression? First, he just denied it to the little girl who was keeping the door. "No, I'm not. Can I just come in?" Now he's taken a little step further away from Jesus, further towards trouble, and now Matthew says he denied Jesus before them all. It's gone from denying Jesus to one person to denying him before a whole group. You ever been there? Oh, just a little progression. just cover up one thing with one person, and then you find yourself covering up to 10 people. And then it's hard to keep track of who you've told what to whom. Peter's getting in deeper and deeper. And then one of the gospel writers tells us that it was about an hour later that someone came to him again and said, "Surely you are one of his disciples." And now Peter goes from just denying it to the girl at the door, No, I'm not. To denying it before them all. And now in this third account, the Bible says that Peter begins to curse. And he begins to swear. And he says to them, not only does he deny that he's the disciple, he goes all the way now and he says, "I don't even know the man." Wow. "I don't even know him." And he's cursing and he's swearing, trying to save his own neck in this frantic moment. And we know from Luke's account that Peter is now within eyeshot of Jesus because he says that when Peter denied him this third time, Luke adds this chilling statement. Don't ever miss this. It says that Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. Whew. I've wondered what kind of look that was. I have to tell you, I think I know from studying who Jesus was and how he cared for his own. You know, we have this image of Jesus as this person who, when we fail, looks at us in anger and disgust and hatred. That's not Jesus. Jesus was the one who wanted to restore Peter out of this moment. I think it was a look of love. And I think that broke Peter's heart even more. Luke says this in chapter 22, verse 61. Right after that third denial, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times." Verse 62 says, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." I want to share this moment with you. Guys, would you dim the lights? I want to just share this video clip with you. The subtitle, the video is in another language. The subtitles in English are a little hard to read on these screens, but do your best to follow this moment. Powerful scene. I wonder if throughout Peter's life, whenever he heard a rooster crow, I wonder if there were times when tears came to his eyes as he remembered. Perhaps you've got some roosters in your life. Things that remind you of times when you failed. You need to know that what is true of Peter is true of you. Please hear me. No failure is final with God. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. No failure is final with God. Thankfully, John 18 was not the end of the story for Peter. Man, aren't you glad for that? Aren't you thankful for that? John 18 is not the end for Peter. And we'll see in a few weeks, as I shared a moment ago, we're going to see how Peter rises again from this terrible moment in his life. P- Peter goes on to be one of the great leaders of the early church. He writes two books in the New Testament. We must remember from this encounter that Peter didn't do this because he was a coward. He didn't do this because he was a hypocrite. And those of you who love Christ and follow Him, you're not cowards and you're not hypocrites. But I want to tell you that the same thing that tripped Peter up is waiting to trip you up. Satan wants so much to destroy your life and your testimony for Christ. The Bible says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Hey, you want to know who wrote those words? Peter. About 30 years after this event. You think he knew what he was talking about? I wonder, as he penned those words, if a lump came to his throat. But I want to close this morning by telling you that whatever you've done, no matter what you look back on in your life and the times that you see you've taken the wrong path and you failed Him, I want you to know that Jesus stands ready to restore you again. I told you earlier that in Luke 22, just before this encounter, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." I tell you, that's pretty fine. That's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to grind you up and destroy your life. But I love the optimism in the very next statement that Jesus makes in Luke 22. He said, "Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." Wow. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus lives to make intercession for us to the Father? That He's praying for you? He said, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." And listen to this. Listen to the optimism He goes ahead and builds into Peter before the failure even happens. He says, and Simon, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. It's remarkable. When you've turned again, Simon, because I know that you're going to turn back on the right path. I know you are. And when you've turned again, I've got a job for you to do, Simon. I want you to strengthen your brothers. And I want you to know this morning that even if you failed, you can turn again. And you can get back on the right road. And Peter still speaks to us today. He says, if you've fallen short, if you feel like you've denied Him, look what happened to me. And don't despair. God still loves you, and He loves you so much that it doesn't matter what you've done. If He can forgive me, He can forgive you. And He loves you, and He always will. And I say to you this morning, if you've fallen, He can pick you up again. If you're broken, He can make you whole again. And if you've failed, He can make you useful again. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You for this story, this account in Your Word that shows us the saddest moment in this man's life. I thank You that the Bible does not leave these things out. I thank You that it doesn't do what campaign managers try to do for political candidates in this country, try to gloss over all their problems and stick them in the closet and make them look perfect. I thank You that the Bible just bears everything about its heroes and shows the good, the bad, and the ugly. I can relate to that. I thank You, Father, for the fact that we see here in Peter's life some hope for our own life. Because the truth is that every one of us whose desire it is to truly follow You, every one of us has failed You. Every one of us. And Lord, the bitter tears that we've cried over that, the pain that we felt over that is indescribable. And yet, to know that you love us anyway, and you want us to rise again from our failures, and you have an assignment for us, you still have hope for us, and a life for us, and a mission for us. God, I just pray for anyone here this morning or anyone listening online who is at a place in their life right now where they have fallen and they feel like you're through with them. God, I just pray you'd speak hope to them right now in this moment. Help them to know that no failure is final with God. Whatever God may be saying to you right now in the quietness of your heart, would you respond to Him? Would you do business with Him right now, whatever He's asking you to do?
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org. and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.